sometimes I look at people and I'm like, have you all forgotten history? Or have you never learned history? Do you not understand what's going on? Now, there are a lot of lies in this world. A lot. And a lot of lies are perpetrated by churches. A lot of lies are also perpetrated by politicians. For instance, we have a house of faith very close to our own, within a stone's throw. We actually got two if you got a good arm, okay? But the one that's closest to us has prophesied the return of Jesus Christ on no less than about 10 times since they began as a church family. Hasn't happened. Okay? Jesus Christ has not returned. Amen? We're still here. There has not been a rapture. His people have not been taken up into the air as of yet. Now, I know that a lot of people don't like it when ministers and stuff start talking about other groups, other people, other stuff. And that's not really my forte. I don't like getting up and like saying, well, these people and those people. But come on, when you make it so easy, okay? Don't make it so easy if you don't want somebody talking about it. Because when I see a group that says, yeah, we're prophesying 10 times that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and that our prophet is the one that does it, well, I just flip right on back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 that says this: false prophets shall be stoned. And how do you know if someone's a false prophet? If they speak in the name of the Lord and what they say does not come to pass. So whenever I see a group or an organization say, our prophet says that Jesus Christ is going to return, 1914, 1917, 1939, 1977, and it doesn't happen, sounds to me like they need to get their prophet checked, doesn't it? They need to make a little profit and loss statement because it's going wrong. And this challenges me, and it bugs me, because people listen, and they don't understand the word, and they don't understand that if you get up and you say you're a prophet and you're wrong, you're wrong. And you're very wrong. And you're wrong to the extent that you have grieved the heart of God. Because God did not give us this word to handle it falsely. He did not give us this word to be led astray. He gave us this word so that we could be called back to Him. That He could engage us through this word. When we read this word, we are engaging the word of God. And because it's the word of God, God is engaging us through these words. And that's one of those things that's sometimes hard for us to fathom, but it is the truth of God. This is His word, able to equip, to train up, to rebuke, to prepare the man and woman of God for all acts of righteousness. I combined two verses there. I think y'all are aware of that. But this is its purpose, to speak to our hearts. And God's hand reaches through this word and it takes hold of our hearts. And you have probably felt it yourself if you are a serious student or a serious disciple of God. You know those moments that you meditate on Scripture and you read Scripture and you just feel Him take hold of you. Like, did you get that? Did you understand that? That's the Spirit. That's God interacting with us over His Word. It's not to be handled falsely. And yes, brothers and sisters, when it's handled falsely, when it is handled erroneously, the people of God need to say, wait a minute. That's not what it clearly says is written down in black and white. Now, mind you, these right over here behind us, since this horrible pandemic started, they haven't even been back inside the building. Shingles are missing, trees falling over dead, bushes drying up. Not picking on people, but understanding that we got a sign in front of our church. And that sign says our name. And when people see that name, they need to understand that certain things are going to be believed and taught here, and primarily the Word of God. False prophets, whether they be on the right of us or on the left of us, the east or the west, are still false prophets. And they lead people astray. We have a whole new group of false prophets today. And they're coming up and they're rewriting and they're reinventing history as it pertains to Israel. You all have probably heard about the Palestinians. Now, I don't need anybody to speak up here for anything, but maybe just a show of hands. The Palestinians. Does anybody here know why they're called Palestinians or why that area is called Palestine? I just want to do a little survey real quick. Does anyone know? Yeah, that's about what you're going to find everywhere you go. One maybe. I was like, I think so, maybe. Well, you see, going all the way back to Jesus Christ walking out was confronted by his disciples, and his disciples said, hey, check out all this great building, this temple. They were building the whole area of the temple at the time. It was supposed to have taken up like a whole sixth or an eighth of old Jerusalem, this huge renovation that was going on in Jesus' day. And they walk out and they say, look at all this, Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not a single stone is going to remain unturned. But in 3 days' time, okay, the new temple would be raised. They didn't understand what that meant, but sure enough, in AD 70, the Romans, having had it with the Jews, came in and they sacked the temple. They sacked Israel, and they caused all of the Jews to flee their promised land. And after they left, every single stone of the temple was upturned except for three towers. And those three towers were left so that when people came in disbelief, looking at where the temple was, saying, hey, this can't be where the temple was. Oh, wait, there's the towers. This was the temple? And they can't believe it because the stones have been upturned, and these were huge stones. What was prophesied by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, came to pass. And most importantly, what was prophesied by Jesus concerning the temple came to pass. But after the Romans drove the Jews out, they renamed the area Palestine. You can even tell by the word Palestine. That doesn't sound very Hebrew, does it? It's not Hebrew. So it became known as Palestine after the Jews were driven out. So when people say, well, the Jews have no claim to that, oh, yes, they did. Theirs was the initial claim. It was theirs until they were pushed out of it. And then in 1948, it was given back to them. Following the end of World War II, they were given a homeland. There was a certain Jewish scientist that, if memory serves me, he came up with a way of making a synthetic type of gunpowder at a time when the Allied armies really needed it. And supposedly, as history recalls, he was asked, what do you want as a reward? And he said, one thing I want, and one thing only, a homeland for my people. And they gave him back Israel. They gave them back the land that they were driven out of. And so they came in, and understand that at that time, that area known as Palestine was filled with a bunch of people that nobody wanted. The Saudis didn't want to claim them. The Syrians didn't want to claim them. The Jordanians didn't want to claim them. The Iraqis, the Iranians, they didn't want to claim them. But when the Jews moved in, now all of a sudden, everybody was upset about what was happening to the Palestinians. Israel at that time was nothing. It was like a ragtag tent area. And the Jews came in and they rebuilt. And they rebuilt proudly. And they rebuilt in strength. And you know what? We helped them. We helped them a lot. And for those of you who know about the Six-Day War, the October War, and such like that, basically from the day Israel became a nation, they've been at war. These things happened and they defended themselves. And they defended themselves to a degree that the hand of God had to have been with them. One of the largest mobilizations of tanks was sent in against Israel. And Israel's tank army went out to fight. And in the battle that ensued, the death rate, the destruction rate of one Jewish tank compared to the Syrians, the Jordanians, the Iraqis, the Iranians, compared to their tanks, was about 13 to 1. The Jews went out there and just laid waste to all of these nations that came against them in battle. They were using our tanks, by the way. And today, sometimes people wonder, well, does America still support Israel today? Where is our love for Israel today? If any of you have been watching the news, you probably now are more aware of something they got over there than ever before. The Iron Dome. Y'all heard about that? We see wave after wave, literally thousands of rockets coming in to hit Israel. And Israel has these rockets that shoot up in the air and shoot down enemy rockets. For those of you that are old like me, it's like an old game of Missile Command. You know, they're just knocking them all down. And boy, oh boy, have they done a great job of it. Those are our missiles, by the way. Do we support Israel still? Oh, yes, we do. As a nation, we support them very much. But my concern is that from politician to layman, support for Israel is waning in our nation. People are coming up and they're speaking words of hatred. And in fact, even in this last week, and who knows, maybe I'll get arrested for saying it, that Tlaib lady and others are posting comments saying we need to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Israel needs to be ended as a nation. Their crimes, their atrocities. As this morning, a synagogue in Israel was blown up. Now, we got to put ourselves in that position. If all of a sudden Canada launched a missile at First Baptist Church Solvang, and it landed, you know, would we expect them to be like, that's okay. We understand you don't like us. Or would you expect retaliation? You know, would you expect a response? Well, of course, if a nation loves its citizens, there would be a response. There would have to be a response, or else it would keep happening. You have to somewhere say, I've drawn a line in the sand and I mean it. We're going to protect our people. My heart breaks for Israel. And as I say this, one of the things that I have to share about it is that the scripture says in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. That was God speaking to Abraham about the nation that would be founded through Abraham. That anybody that blessed you and your descendants, God would bless. And anyone who cursed you, God would curse. I want to be in the business of being blessed by God. I support Israel. These are God's people. But the other thing that I have to share about this is that as I say I support Israel, God said that Israel would again become a nation. And that did happen in 1948. So as we start seeing things unfolding in the scripture, you got, even the dimmest amongst us has to say, yeah, I saw that. Yeah, God said that they'd all be driven away. God said the temple would be destroyed. He said his people would be driven out. But don't worry, you'll become a nation again. I, the Lord, declare it. And that happened. And like I said, even myself, the dimmest amongst us all, has to say, I got it. That happened. So God, the promise is still there. Those who bless them, you will bless. Those who curse them, you will curse. I understand, Lord. So I want to be in the business of blessing Israel, because also, as we continue in the book of Revelation, we're going to find something. God's not done with Israel yet. God has a plan for Israel, and he even has a plan after the rapture, and once everything is all said and done, God still has a plan for Israel at that point. Now, you and I have been grafted into the vine, amen? Y'all know the language I'm talking about? Through Christ, we have been grafted into the vine. We are the new Israel, but that doesn't mean that Israel is not Israel, but there is this spiritual family that exists. And we have to be mindful of it. Although we do not agree with the Jewish people theologically, we believe the Messiah has come. We believe his name is Jesus Christ. God has said he's not through with them, and God is well pleased with us, and he wants us to watch over them. Those who bless you, I will bless. So we understand that there is a responsibility as part of our faith. And as I mentioned, there are lies that surround us. There are lies from churches, lies from cults, lies from politicians. But we need to know who we are. Now, I'm jumping back over here to Revelation chapter 2, verse 27 to 29, if you want to jump over with me. And it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. At the ending of chapter 2, we see something beautiful happen. The Lord is speaking, and he is saying, I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Who will he give? He will give to the one who overcomes the morning star. Now, the morning star, what is the morning star? It's a reference to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the morning star. Jesus is saying to him who overcomes, I will give him Jesus. Jesus is saying, I will give Jesus to the one that overcomes. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, he will partake with you as you partake in him. This is a beautiful thing about our walk with God, about our theology that we live in life. As I already mentioned, from fourth grade to now, my understanding of Revelation and the Scripture in general, at times it's expanded, at times it's contrasted. It's been like, you know, sometimes I relearn, sometimes I get something new, and I'm like, ooh, how does that affect everything that's going on whenever I get one of those like serious gold nuggets of information, you know. Oh, how does that affect everything else I believe? I've got to work this out. But one of the things that I do know and that doesn't need a lot of working out is this. Jesus Christ loves you, and he is the lover of your soul. And knowing him is not an IQ test. He does not just come to those who are smart enough to fathom every single thing about him, but what he is interested in is your desire to journey with him, your desire to pull alongside him, your desire to sup with him, to fellowship with him. God loves you, and he wants to be loved by you. And as he has poured out his great love for us, the challenge now becomes an understanding that in this relationship that man has with God, God is not the weak link. Amen? God is not the one that doesn't get it. God is not the one who has a shortage of love, but we are. And so we come to this moment now and we have to say to ourselves, Lord, here I am. And one thing I know, Lord God, as I try to fathom all of the mysteries of your word, as I try to wrestle with my life with you, comparing my life to the scripture, trying to fathom the immeasurable greatness of your word, this one thing I know, you love me. Help me to love you. And the challenge becomes for the people of God who can hear my voice today is this. Do you love the Lord your God? And if you love the Lord your God, do you trust the Lord your God? And if you trust the Lord your God, do you trust that the word he gave you is true? Do you trust that it's without error? Do you trust that this message is complete and perfect in all that it tries to convey to us? My challenge for you is this. I hope you do. The word of God has stood the test of the ages. And as we're going to continue to reveal as we move through Revelation, there are a lot of profound truths that are going to jump out at us, and they are going to grab us, brothers and sisters. Now, if you love Jesus, and if you cling to Jesus, Jesus has said, I will give you more Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you become more saved? No. But it's saying that the more that you return his love, the more that we are able to receive his love, the more that he is able to give us. The scripture teaches us, and in case this becomes difficult to wrestle with, the scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul, for instance, when I was a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, well, I put childish things behind me. When I was young, I drank milk. As I got older, I cut my teeth and I started eating meat. And Paul goes on to say there, a favorite verse of all men everywhere, he who eats meat eats to the Lord. Little, just had to throw that out there, brothers and sisters. But now, and that is in there, by the way. But as we wrestle with this, we understand something. As we move from infancy to toddler, from toddler to, you know, tween to young adult to mature in the faith, not in years, but in the faith, it shouldn't be hard for us to understand that in the life that you have lived, in the time that you have been devoted to Jesus Christ, you should know more about Jesus Christ now than when you began your journey with him. Amen? And if you know more about him now than back then, let me ask you, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you came to salvation, did you love the Lord your God? Did you receive his forgiveness? Did you receive his salvation? Did it well up within you in joy and in love and in pride of who he is? Were you just like, Jesus is mine? Well, that Jesus that you received, now having added years of study and years of devotion to his word, that moment that you experienced back then shouldn't be the biggest moment anymore. You should be more equipped to love God now, more equipped to journey with the Lord right now. Let's wrestle with ourselves and say, Lord, here I am. And if there's one thing that I want, Jesus, it's more of you in my life. Moving into chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Brothers and sisters, as I mentioned before, these seven churches that we look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, these seven churches, they are, although they were real churches at that day and age, they are also symbolic of all churches ever since, on good days and bad days. And I just have to say this, when we come to point two, how do we receive? One of the things that we have to wrestle with ourselves is that this statement just given to this dead church, the Church of Sardis, needs to be a name that is never granted to us. Nobody should ever drive by and say, First Baptist Church. They got a name of a people that ought to love the Word of God. They got a name of a people that ought to know the Word of God. They've got a name of a people that ought to be involved in ministry and value the things of God's kingdom. May those people who see that sign and know what that sign should represent never come in here and say, that sign's a lie. Because that sign says one thing. But when we come in, what we find is a people self-absorbed, only interested in entertainment, not caring about the lost, not passionate for the Word of God, only satisfied with salvation, not willing to grow or thrive or flourish in the love of God. We need to understand, may it never be. Amen? We've got to be those people. Like at the end of chapter 2, dear Jesus, more of you. More of you in my life. More of you in my home. More of you in my church. How do we receive? Verse 3 says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. This right here is kind of like the foundation of revival. The Lord said to him, you've got a name. And it's a name that says you're alive. But that name's a bit of a lie because you're dying on the vine. So what do you got to do, church? You notice that God didn't say to them, too late. You had your chance. No, what he said to them was, wake up. Wake up. Wake up and do what? Wake up and love the lover of your soul. Wake up and serve the lover of your soul with all you are. Rise up by allowing him to forgive you of your sins and anything that holds you back. As we come into this day and age where literally right now rockets are raining down on the promised land, and we're sitting here maybe wondering what's for lunch after church, that becomes a little bit of a challenge for us, where we've got to wrestle with ourselves and say, am I really truly invested in the plan of God in this world? Am I really truly understanding that time is short and I need to be out there winning whomever I can? The United Nations issued a report the other day that their fear is that an all-out war is going to break out in Israel real soon. Why? Because the missiles that are being fired at them right now have been supplied by Iran. And they're waiting for Israel to make a statement. Israel's going in, they're leveling buildings, in case you haven't seen it. They've had enough of it. And of course, whenever they say, hey, we have enough of these missiles raining down on us, and then the Iranians are, I don't know what their deal is, but it seems like they're like, well, how dare you have enough of us having our missiles shot at you? Now you've upset us. And it becomes the most ironic situation in the world that obviously people not led by Christ have control over a lot of resources and a lot of destructive power, and what they do and what they say makes no sense. And so what they're concerned about right now is that Israel is going to say 2,000, 3,000 rockets is enough. We know you've got more hidden. We're not just going to come after you to find those. We're going to stop the supply of them. And they're afraid that Israel is going to start doing things like blowing up trucks coming in from Iran and stuff like that, like they shouldn't. You know, if my next door neighbor was bringing in heavy arms and bringing them in, saying, well, the reason I'm bringing them in is because I'm going to attack Bob later tonight, Bob's going to be a little concerned about that. Just being honest. But they're afraid that Israel is going to take the next step and try to cut something off at the source. And when they do, war. War in the Middle East. War between nations, not just a subsection of the actual land of Israel, but war between nations. Things the Lord said would happen. But when he says to us, wake up. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. What is something that in light of Revelation, in light of the unfolding day that we live in, that we need to strengthen up? We need to understand what the Word of God says. We need to understand some rightly applied history. And we need to understand our role in the unfolding of God's kingdom today. We were told that if we were a blessing to Israel, that God would be a blessing to us. Pray for them. Love them. Seek for your government to support them. Don't turn a blind eye to them. And understand this, in the scope of history, every single nation that has opposed Israel has either ceased to be or is a mere shadow of its former glory. You think of Egypt, 3,000-year dynasty, made some of the wonders of the world that still stand today. The richest nation at any given moment in history. And now they survive off tourist dollars as people come through and they say that pile of rubble used to be something special. They live as a reflection of their former glory. When the day comes that Jesus Christ returns, amen, sister. When that day arrives, there are two things that I want to see happy, healthy, and three things. I suppose I could just keep adding to that list. This church, this nation, and Israel. I want to see these three things doing so exceptionally well. Forgive me if that sounds like, hey, you only seem interested in what affects you, Bob. Well, color me guilty. But I love this church, and I love this nation, and I love Israel. And I want to see these things protected and doing very, very well. And when we look at the church of Sardis, that many Bibles refer to it, they give it the subtitle of the dead church. Are we a dead church? No, we are not a dead church. But we need to be able to say to ourselves, we need to shake ourselves to wake ourselves and be able to say to ourselves, self, you need to wake up. And you need to get back to serving the God that loves you. We need to get back to being the people of the word and being the people of ministry that God has called us to be. He says, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. How do we receive? We receive by becoming the people that God wants us to be, by becoming the people that do as the Lord has led. The Lord said to this church, the deeds appointed to you by God have not yet been completed. So church, I ask you, is the purpose of this church complete? Is the purpose of this church, has it reached its culmination? Is it done? Or is there still work for this church to do? And if there is still work for this church to do, then the church needs to be found doing the work of God. Amen? Now, you can go into your average church, and I've spelled this out. There is like a very visible death spiral that churches enter into. Your average church, for a long, long time, their strongest means of evangelism was the Yellow Pages. People used to go to different cities. They'd open up the Yellow Pages, and they'd let their fingers do the walking through the pages. Well, there's a church. There's a church. Let's try this one first. Let's try this one second. And you tried to be a good church so that if they stopped into yours, they stayed. And that was the strongest mode of evangelism that most churches had. Churches are now struggling. Is it because the Yellow Pages aren't sent to houses anymore? Is it because people don't use them anymore? Is that how frail churches are today, that without a phone book, churches languish? We need to wrestle. And we need to wake ourselves up and say to ourselves, self, God has a plan for you. A plan for help and not for harm. Jeremiah 29:11. And in this plan for help, it's a plan that involves me. And it involves you. And how are we going to live out that plan? What has God called us to? What does God want us to do? Does God want us to win the lost? Does He want us to become a hospital church where people who are broken can come and find their way? Does He want us to be a church that's passionate for the youth of their community? Does He want us to be a church that when people go to, they can worship? They can experience like-minded brothers and sisters drawing into communion with the Lord? Or will they find way too many empty seats? Wake up is the call of the Lord today. The things that remain which were about to die. This concept of which were about to die is something that ought to shake every church, but at the same time ought to cause them to rejoice. Because it says, these things which were about to die, means that they were in the progressive spiral of death, but they've been halted. And why have they been halted in that death spiral? Because they had the opportunity to wake up. To wake up. As the scripture says, verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So remember what's at stake. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. In Now, this particular passage, oftentimes people read this and they believe it's a reference to the rapture. I'm not so sure. As I read this particular passage, to me, God sounds an awful lot like my dad when I was a little kid. Don't make me come down there, is what it sounds like to me. Because the emphasis here is not upon God coming as a fulfillment of all things and all time in Him. It's Him coming because of the church of Sardis's failure to be the church that He had called them to be. And it makes it sound like God is saying, I will come and I will remove your lampstand. I will come and I will remove you from your place. Because one thing that the Lord cannot handle, and if I may just share this ever so briefly, maybe you've heard this before. It's always fun the first time that people hear this, but of course, once you've heard it, you know the answer from there on out. If I was to ask you, on a spectrum of hot to cold, where are you in your walk with God? It's such a difficult question to answer. Boy, oh boy, God is good at asking complex questions. Because you don't want to go, well, I would say hot. But I'm afraid if I said hot, it would sound prideful. And well, the only reason to be prideful is if it wasn't true. So he goes, oh, okay, well, I'm not hot. So maybe I'll say I'm warm. And for the person down there that's freezing cold, the last thing they want to do is admit they're freezing cold. So they're going to say, yeah, I know I'm a horrible Christian. And I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm certainly not going to admit it. Why? Well, because I'm a horrible Christian. I don't want to admit it. So I'm warm. But then God gives that answer. Since you are neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because whenever we say we're warm, all that we've done is establish ourselves as fence riders. The only thing we've done is really establish. What should our answer be? Well, our answer should be truthful. But what it ought to be is hot. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I don't want to be separated from Him even one bit. I want to be found doing His will. I want to be found in love with God. I want to love my wife the way that Christ would have me love her. I want to love my kids the way Christ would have me love them. I want to love my church the way that Christ loves the church. I want to be passionately in love with Jesus Christ. I want to be so in love with Jesus Christ that if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, do you love Jesus Christ? They already know the answer. Yes, He loves Jesus Christ. He's on fire. Have you ever noticed what they say? They're on fire for Jesus. Well, why do they say that? Because fire's hot. Okay? I just got to be honest. Fire's hot. That's why, you know, hot Christian, in love with God, be on the hot side of it. It's the only answer acceptable to God. If you're warm, He wants to spit you out of His mouth. If you're cold, well, congratulations, you're dead. That's what the scripture says. You're dead. That's not what we want to be. Love the Lord your God. I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's at stake is souls. What's at stake is the reality that maybe not everybody that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. I'm a believer in once saved, always saved. When Jesus Christ saves a soul, He saves it to the uttermost. But what I'm not convinced by, what I sometimes have a hard time believing, is that every person that I have ever met that has claimed the name of Jesus with their mouth has really claimed him with their hearts. That's a challenge. It's a challenge that each of us ought to wrestle with ourselves over, because not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, knows the Lord. Is Pastor dropping a bomb on everybody? Maybe. But I'm also just about done for today. Come next week for volley number two. But what's at stake? Personally, let me ask you to wrestle with this. Are you saved? Really, truthfully, honestly, can you stand there and say, I am saved? Jesus Christ came into my heart, forgave me of my sins, cleansed me from all unrighteousness I ever did, was doing, and will do, because his sacrifice covered me completely. Or would you say, well, I went forward in church one day because a cute girl wouldn't date me unless I did. Or guy, for that matter. Or I went forward to make my mom happy or my dad happy. Or I went forward because it seemed like the thing to do. I'd like to ask you, put all other things out of your heart and mind for a moment. Past girlfriends, past boyfriends, your parents, your friends, the church you grew up in, everything else. Put it all out of your mind for just a moment. And just ask yourself, do I know Jesus Christ? And if you have to stop and wrestle with that question, then I invite you to wrestle with it like you were a prize fighter. Wrestle with that question. Do I know the Lord my God? Because I believe time is short. And the time to play around with our faith, I believe, is about over. As I've said, everybody that's ever played the Antichrist of the Week game so far has gotten it wrong. Everybody that's tried to play the name the day of the rapture game has been wrong thus far. Every last one of them. But as we look at Scripture and we look at that milestone of Israel becoming a nation again, the Scripture teaches, in my opinion, that the rebirth of Israel begins the last generation. That means the last generation began in 1948. How long is a generation? 70 years, give or take? Well, congratulations, do the math. You're right about there. From 1948, well, let's just say 1950 to 2020 is 70 years, plus 48 to 50, that would be 72, 73 years. We are right in that ballpark, folks. So, maybe in 20 years from now, Brother Phil is going to come up with a recording of today's sermon and go, Pastor Bob, 20 years ago you said time was short. And be like, well, it's been 20 years. It's getting shorter every day. But I need you to look around. I need you to look at Israel. I need you to look at the things the Lord said would happen and wrestle with it. Ask yourselves the questions. Has a plague taken over the world? Has there been wars and rumors of wars? Has there been all of these things that the Lord talked about? Quite possibly. And lastly, we're not there yet, but just food for thought. The mark of the beast. Something we've already talked a little bit about is that I don't believe the mark of the beast is necessarily going to be something that a lot of people think it is. A lot of people think we're going to have 666 tattooed on our hands. Which, if we were to go by human, Hebrew numbers, it would look more like the M on a Monster soda. It'd be a noon, a noon, and a noon, probably. But I think there's going to be something more to it. And that it might just come from a way we don't expect. Some of you know my wife is in healthcare. And you all are too, just on the other end of it. We go to doctors. We go to nurses. And you probably know, just like I did this week, after having a couple procedures myself this week, you know that one of the forms that you sign when you get in there is the acknowledgement of your rights. HIPAA, it's called. You've got your rights. And those rights are that, and it asks, who are we allowed to give your information to? And you have to check the box. Can you give it? Can we give it to your spouse? You have to give permission for your spouse to get your records. I had to pick up some records from my wife this week, and they weren't going to give them to me. They said, well, do you have ID? And I said, yeah, sure, here's my ID. Well, we need a note from her because, why? She has rights. To which I called her, and turned out she already gave it to them. They just didn't know it. So everything's okay there. But then I went to visit my mom. You know, she lives in an assisted living facility. And I go walking in to go see my mom. And I go to sign in like I normally do. And I was asked, do you have a copy of your vaccination record? Why? Because they've just asked us to start collecting them. You can't have it. It's a violation of your rights. Just this week, I couldn't pick up a report that my wife needed for one of her upcoming doctor appointments, but yet they can like demand and almost hold my mom in ransom for me to turn it in before I can go in to see her. Right under our noses right now, our rights are being violated. There is a confusion that is going on in this world. That is your information. That is your stuff. And it doesn't belong to anybody else, and nobody else has a right to know. I don't even like it when I go to pick up medicine at my pharmacist and they talk too loud. Okay, you've got asthma? It's like, my trip. Well, what's wrong with having asthma? Well, aside from not breathing, not very much. But it's not their business. And maybe asthma is no big deal, but what happens on the day when I come when it is a big deal? Oh, you've got no brain. Okay. Again, not everybody's business. But brothers and sisters, one of the things that is really scaring me about our day and age right now is the way that fear is running nations. And fear is running people's lives. And fear is coming to the point where our rights are quickly being stripped away from us, and we don't care. We should care. Because I believe that there's a very high likelihood that it's going to be our lack of care that paves the way for whatever the number of the beast actually will be. Because it'll just be one more box to check. One more thing in the growth of the stripping of our rights. And we, as God's people and as Americans, need to come back to a certain understanding that our God-given rights are inalienable. And our rights don't end where somebody else's fear begins. Fear causes mass casualties. The people of God have no reason to fear. Brothers and sisters, as I shared at the beginning, I have a lot on my mind, and I haven't gotten it all off yet. But the time is telling me I need to be sensitive to y'all. Next week, we will pick up where we're leaving off. But before we conclude, I need to ask you to wrestle with these truths. There are churches that are alive, and there are churches that are dead. Is our church dead? No, I don't think so. But I do think that in some capacities, we've got to wake up, just like the scripture says. And we have to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own comfort level, off of the things that we want, the things that we like, and put them on the things that God needs of us, that God needs us to do to win this community.
Are we dead?
No.
But I also don't think at this moment we are shining as brightly as we could. Is that an attack? No. It's something I'm sharing in love. Let's love the Lord our God. And let's love what God loves. What does God love? The lost of this world. He loves the lost of this world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in them shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how much God loves the lost of this world. God's people need to learn to love what God loves in all their sizes, shapes, colors, issues, dispositions, levels of cleanliness, levels of morality, levels of intelligence. If it moves, lives, breathes, has air in its lungs and blood coursing through its veins, you need to love it with the love of Jesus Christ and do your very best to become all things to all people so that by all means, some might be won. And so that this church will have a few less seats open and available. Heaven forbid if we had to line the aisle with more chairs. Amen? Brothers and sisters, love the Lord your God. Don't live in fear. Watch your rights. Watch history. Be a person that speaks with truth. Be a person that speaks an informed opinion. Know that there are people that are going to lead you astray, and they are going to lie in the name of God, and they are going to lie to serve their own purposes, but not this church family. We believe the Word of God, and we're going to proclaim the Word of God with all that we are. Do not hesitate, brothers and sisters. But lastly, that all-important question, do you really know Jesus Christ? Have you really been saved? If not, if you can say to yourself, my walk with God has been a game. It takes humility to say that, by the way. But if you can say it to yourself, then I've got good news. In the next few minutes, that can all change. Amen? If you have not really received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have received Jesus Christ, but you know you've wandered far and you got to make things right, then come and rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. And whatever other decision, if God has placed it on your heart, surrender to Him. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Dear God, Lord, I know that today's sermon is a little bit like a scattergun approach. I know that there's just a lot of things thrown out everywhere. But Father God, I pray that through all of the many, many truths and many elements of your word that has been thrown out in this congregation today, Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit has been working in people's lives and that you have been touching people and that you have been convicting and that you have been helping them to see your plan for their lives unfold. Father God, I ask that here and now, if you have been speaking to the heart of anyone here, that your work will come to a crescendo right now, that it will be culminated right now, and that a decision will be made to glorify you. Father God, it is very possible that you could be moving in someone's heart and wrestling with them on a personal level, Lord God, for something they need to do or something that they need to act upon or something they need to reject. Lord God, I know this. And so, Father God, for those people that you're speaking to personally on a private matter, then, Lord God, I just ask that you would equip them and that your Holy Spirit would strengthen them to yield to you. But, Lord God, if there is even one person here today, Lord, that you have touched and that you have said, you need to go forward and you need to make this public and you need to surrender to me in front of this church family, then, Lord God, do not let them waver. Do not let them hesitate. But let this church family be on fire for you in this day. We love you, dear God. Move here and now. In your Son's most beautiful name, we do pray. Amen. Will you please?